Well, good morning to you. Despite what your eyes are telling you, we have not hired a new pastor. As far as I know, I'm still Mike Farley, pastor of Spiritual Formation here. I've been telling people what happened was on sabbatical, I decided to let my hair down so much, it all slid down to my face, right? Because when you can't beat your genes, you ultimately have to embrace them, right? So this is what we've done. I wish I were not standing here today, because I'm only here because Clay, at the end of the week, realized he needed to go home to be with his mom. His dad is not passed away yet, at least as of this morning, but this is probably his final moments. So would you join me in praying for him, and let's also pray as we turn to the Lord's word together. Lord, we do pray for our brother Clay and pray that you'd sustain him by your great comfort and love and compassion. Would you surround him and his mom and his dad, as you receive his dad into your arms, would you surround them with your great encouragement, with your great strength? Would you hold them close? And even in the midst of their great grief, would you give them hope in knowing that you have conquered even death itself? And we ask this in Jesus' name for him and for us. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us today, that you would speak, Lord, and renew our minds, that we would grasp the heights and depths of your love and grace for us today. Lord, would you, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Pray in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, Clay asked me to preach kind of last minute at the end of the week, and so I decided, rather than whip something up and inflict something on you that I've done for a day, I would look at an old sermon. And I tried to look at sermons I'd done before I came to Central, and they're all about 50% too long. So rather than inflict a 45-minute sermon on you, I'm going to actually preach and return to a sermon on baptism that I did about 4 years ago here at Central. And in doing this, I actually have precedent in the Apostle Paul himself, because he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, "To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you." So if it's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me, I hope. So would you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3? Matthew chapter 3, that's on page 808 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to look there. Matthew chapter 3, we'll be starting in verse 13. There's a little bridge here from last week. In Romans 1, we read that Paul wrote about Jesus saying he was declared the Son of God with power in his resurrection. We're going to look in Jesus' baptism today at another moment in his life when he was declared publicly to be the Son of God and see its importance for us. This actually is a really big deal because it's one of the very few episodes that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. So there's clearly something here that God wants us to grasp. But this is a confusing one at the same time, because we usually quickly think about baptism as a symbol of cleansing from sin. But Jesus had no sin, so why in the world would Jesus be baptized in the first place? We'll see today as we look that baptism, while it is a symbol of cleansing, it's about so much more and is so valuable for us. If you have been baptized, this is an opportunity today to learn more deeply what your baptism means. If you are baptized into Christ, then his baptism illumines your baptism and its meaning and significance for you. If you're not baptized, then this is an opportunity today to learn what God is offering to you, an experience of his presence and favor and calling and grace for all of your life. Would you read with me from Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 13? Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." As Isaiah wrote, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Well, I want to start today in thinking about baptism by talking about tattoos. Why do people get tattoos? Trust me, this is going somewhere. And no, I'm not about to declare that I got a tattoo on my sabbatical. So Cole is working on me. Why do people get tattoos? Tattoos mean something very different today than they may have meant a generation ago or two generations ago. And lots of people get them for lots of different reasons. I actually do have a Presbyterian pastor friend in Seattle who has multiple tattoos, all of which are really, really meaningful to him. Two of those tattoos are important to him because they mark his identity. They mark his identity, the identity of the members of his family. So his wife helped him design one on his upper arm that's got a heart and her name and some other designs that she decided on. And on the other arm, he has one with symbols of four differently designed birds that all represent his four children that they helped him design. And so he bears with him marks of the identity of his own family. But he has a third tattoo that also marks his mission as a pastor. It's an image of half of a skull that actually is being changed into a whole renewed globe. And for him, it's an image of what God is doing in his kingdom, of bringing life and resurrection out of the old world of sin and death. And it's a reminder to him constantly of his calling as a pastor to be declaring that good news. And leading people into that new creation. Now, baptism's not like a tattoo, of course. It's not a physical mark that's left on our body in that way. But it is like a tattoo in this sense. Baptism is a physical act done on our very bodies that enacts the gospel upon us and so identifies both our identity and our mission in Him. In baptism, Jesus joins believers to His identity and to His mission. I want to talk today about four aspects of Jesus' baptism that show us our identity and our mission in Him. The first is this: we are baptized into Jesus' people. Baptism means joining a new community and a movement. We saw this in Matthew 3. There were lots of people who were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. In verses 5 and 6, it says they were coming from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond. To come to be baptized by John the Baptist was to identify yourself publicly with a renewed people, with a new community, with a prophetic movement that John was leading and gathering and marking by this sign of baptism. To be baptized was not merely an individual act. It was to become part of the new and renewed people of Israel. See, the old way of being Jewish was not good enough anymore because God was doing a new thing. God was beginning a new chapter in the life of His people. And when God is ready to do a new thing, clinging to the old ways is no longer sufficient. We must follow the Lord forward into all the new things that He has for us. And baptism, and this is why Jesus submitted Himself to the baptism of John. Jesus was identifying Himself publicly with this renewed people of Israel, with this new people that He, of course, would come to lead and would come to die for and would come to rise again for. And baptism has that same meaning for us. Baptism is, first of all, about joining the church. It's about being joined to become members of God's people. We are baptized into Christ, the New Testament says, and therefore, at the same time, we are baptized into the people of Christ. To be baptized into Christ means we're part of His people. Those are inextricable things. There's no such thing as having Jesus without having the church, because it makes you a member of His people. Paul emphasizes this very thing in 1 Corinthians 12 when he writes this: "In one spirit, we were all baptized into one body," that is, into one community of the people of God. We were baptized into that body. So baptism is not just an individual act. It's not just a get-out-of-jail-free card that you get to tuck in your pocket from going to church at one moment of your life and then walk away to forget it. Not at all. Just the opposite. Baptism is entry into a community of people. It's about membership there. So this is why we do baptism in the middle of our liturgy. It's why we take vows to one another when we do this, as a way of signifying that this is the implication of our baptism. We've been made a part of a community with all the bonds and graces that come along with that. To be baptized and not to be actively pursuing relationships and service in the church is to contradict your baptism. It's like signing up and getting the uniform for a team and then never playing the game, right? Baptism is like that. You have been joined to a community in baptism. And that means that that community, that our identity in Christ and being united with his people, supersedes every other aspect of our identity and every other loyalty and love for every other group that we're part of. Like the Jews who were baptized by John, your baptism and mine confesses that every other group and every other loyalty must take second place to Jesus. The waters of baptism must be thicker than the blood of family ties or the connections of race or education or social class. The water of baptism must be thicker for us than that. So baptism leads us to ask, which unity, which part of our identity actually has the greatest priority in our hearts? Is it the bonds that we have in our family or in our work or through our education? Or is it the bonds of sharing one Lord, one faith, and one baptism with God's people around the world? And given that politics has become one of the most polarizing divisions in the church today, Pastor Scott Sauls asks a very penetrating question that also relates to this topic on this point. Scott asks this: with whom do I feel my greatest connection and sense of kindred? People who agree with my politics but don't agree with my faith, or people who agree with my faith but don't agree with my politics? Baptism forces us to answer that question: which community takes precedence and priority in our lives? The biblical answer for the Christian must be number two every single time. We are baptized into citizenship in Jesus' people. We are citizens of heaven. His kingdom must always take first place in the allegiance of our heart. And of course, this does not do away with every other aspect of our identity. Of course, we still have natural families, and we still have all kinds of groups and relationships we're connected to, and all those are good. But what baptism does for us is to put those orders in their right priority, to put them in their right order. Christ always comes first, and our allegiance to his people. Only Jesus and his kingdom can rightly demand my soul, my life, my all, as the hymn says. Being baptized into Jesus' people means being defined by his kingdom, not by loyalties that divide and destroy, but rather being defined by loves and loyalties for Christ that unite us across all the boundaries that divide people. We are made part of a worldwide family that cuts across every other barrier that divides humanity when we are joined together in Christ and by his people. Our baptism calls us to lean into that community and to that allegiance. The second truth from Jesus' baptism is this: we're not only baptized into his people, we're baptized into Jesus' judgment. You see, water is not only a symbol of cleansing. Very often in the Bible, the water serves as a symbol of judgment. There are two aspects of Jesus' baptism that show that there are echoes of judgment here that Jesus is taking on himself. First of all, Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and that was not an accidental choice on the part of John the Baptist, that location. If you remember back to Israel's story, the Jordan River had a huge significance for them because it was the place where they left from their wanderings and exile in the wilderness to enter into the promised land. The Jordan River speaks of exile and wilderness and wandering and being delivered from that judgment that generation experienced. Jesus, you see, is baptized in the Jordan. He embraces exile for our sake. He identifies himself with a people who realize they are broken and needy and in need of nothing less than God's deliverance and a new exodus. But there's another echo here too. We also hear an echo of the judgment of the flood. See, Jesus comes up from the water and a dove descends upon him. Now think, is there another story in the Bible where a man emerges through waters and a dove descends upon him? The answer is Noah, right? There's a little echo here of the fact that the waters of baptism are a symbol of the waters of the flood of God's judgment. And I'm not making this up because the New Testament actually makes this connection for us. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, this is the exact connection he says. He says, God delivered Noah and his family through the flood, and this is a symbol of baptism. Right? This is a symbol that when Jesus submits himself to baptism, it's a symbol of saying he is taking the flood of God's wrath upon himself for our sake. Jesus has done this for us. And if we trust him, if we will have faith in him, our baptism is a baptism into his judgment and into his death. It's exactly what Paul writes later in Romans 6, as we will see later on. That is good news for us. We are baptized into his judgment so that we don't have to experience it. Is that good news? That is good news. If that brings joy to your heart this morning, say hallelujah with me. Hallelujah. Amen. If you know that you are in the wilderness, if you know that you are drowning and dying and that you cannot deliver yourself, this is incredibly good news. Because the God who reveals himself to us in baptism is not aloof. He is the God who plunges himself into the waters of death in order to take judgment upon himself to set us free. This is a God we can trust. This is a God who's come to us with power and grace to save us. Friends, death and judgment are coming for you. They are coming for you. The question that all of us have to ask is, will we face the waters of God's judgment by ourselves, with nothing more to offer to God but the resources of our own life and our own effort and strength? If that is your trust, friends, you will perish eternally, separated from God and from all that is good. But the gospel revealed in baptism is that if you will trust Christ, then the waters of judgment become waters leading you to new life, into the promised land, into a new creation that he's giving you by grace. We're baptized into Jesus' people. We're baptized into Jesus' judgment. We're also baptized into Jesus' sonship. Look at the end of these verses here in verse 17 in Matthew 3. What does the Father say of his Son? The Father declares publicly over his baptized Son, "This is my beloved Son." Jesus' baptism is God publicly declaring that Jesus is the Son. So note what this tells us about baptism. It tells us that God is the primary actor in what happens here. In baptism, God is the primary actor, and he puts his name upon us. He names us as his children in a way that defines our life and directs our life. Think, from this place, Jesus was about to go into 40 days of intense suffering and temptation. How incredible and what a gift it was that God sent, led him into the wilderness with this message ringing in his ears. You are my beloved Son. And friends, if you are in a wilderness place and you are doubting whether that means the Father has forgotten you, whether the Father has rejected you, you also need to have this voice ringing in your ears. You are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter. And your suffering does not mean that that's not true. If you are baptized and you trust in Christ, then your baptism also is a public act that in baptism, God has declared that you have a place in his family and that he loves you. Paul makes this exact connection for us in Galatians 3, where he writes, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." And why is that? "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Your baptism is God saying to you, "You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son." Or another way to say this is that baptism is an act of adoption. It is a mark of belonging to God's family, to God's royal family. And the wisdom, I think, and the value of baptism practically is that it's a physical sign that we experience with our bodies in a community of people. It's concrete. It's tangible. God enacts the gospel upon our very bodies and gives us a reference point in our own personal story so that we can know that on that place, on that date, God acted in a way to claim me as his disciple. You know, the Bible's promises are often very general. They're addressed to the whole people of God. But in baptism, in the wisdom of God, he makes those promises very personal, because baptism is something that's done to you and to me as an individual. God is making those promises personal. And it's a point in our story that we can go back to and remember when there is doubt. This is, my wife Linda and I experienced this, of course, very tangibly in the adoption of our children. If we are ever inclined to doubt that that was a reality, we have the historical event to remember, because when all the legal process was done, we went before a judge, and the judge said, by my declaration, Caleb and Rachel and Lydia will be Farleys forever. And by that declaration, it was so. Amen. Right? And if we are ever inclined to doubt it, we know it happened. We heard it. We were there. We have the papers. We have witnesses. It happened as a part of our story. And baptism can function exactly in the same way in your life. Like Jesus, baptism didn't make Jesus the Son. He was already the Son, right? So what God was doing in his baptism was giving him a witness so clear and so tangible and so public that it would be an anchor for his whole life and ministry. And it can function that way in our lives too, an anchor against doubts and the accusations of the devil. I think this is why the New Testament keeps referring us back over and over again to remember our baptism and what it means for us. And this is why also that Martin Luther, in fact, appealed to his own baptism as a weapon against the devil. Martin Luther says, if you find yourself plagued by doubt and anxiety and accusations from the evil one, here is his counsel. Say this: I am a son of God, or I am a daughter of God. I have been baptized. I believe in Jesus Christ, who was crucified for me. Let me alone, devil. Right? It is a weapon against the evil one to remember your baptism and to trust in Christ, to trust the grace of God in Christ. In baptism, God has given you and me an anchor to ground our entire life of following Christ by faith in a very physical way. And here's the last point. We're baptized into Jesus' people and into his judgment and into his sonship, but we're also baptized into his mission, into his mission. Baptism is of no ultimate benefit unless it is connected to a life of faith, a life of trusting in Jesus personally all our life long. God baptizes us in order to lead us into a life that is defined by the mission of Jesus in a lifelong relationship in him. We see this in a couple ways in this text. Jesus' judgment leads us into Jesus' mission. Jesus went into exile in order to lead us into the promised land. Jesus submitted to the flood of judgments to bring us through it, like Noah and his family, into a renewed creation. And like Paul says in Romans 6, we are united with Jesus in his death so that we can be united with him also in his resurrection. Baptism, in this way, is the shape of the whole Christian life. You remember when Clay talked last week about the J curve? How all of our Christian life is a process of dying to ourselves so that we can rise in the power of Jesus to live as he's made us to be. This is what your baptism symbolizes, being united to Jesus in his death so that you die to yourself, so that everything that's evil in your life can be forsaken by his power. And it's also being united with him in his resurrection so that we can live in him, so that we can rise by the Spirit's power to push back against evil and sin in our life and to follow him. The shape of baptism is the J curve. That's what it means to live a baptized life in relationship with Christ. And Jesus' sonship also leads us into mission. Look at the very end of verse 17. God the Father not only says, this is my beloved Son, he also says, this is the one with whom I am well pleased. And that is not a new quote. God the Father is actually quoting what Isaiah the prophet wrote centuries before from Isaiah chapter 42. And that whole context tells us something about what Jesus is coming to do and to be. What does the beloved Son, with whom God is well pleased, what is his mission to do in the world? Isaiah 42 tells us. It tells us that he will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth. God says, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. This is the mission of the beloved Son, Jesus. And if you are baptized into Christ and you trust him, this is your mission too. Baptism is, in a sense, like a military or a police uniform. It's the mark of an identity that leads to a mission, that leads to a responsibility, that leads to an accountability before God to trust him, to walk with God by faith, to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God and to seek first the kingdom in our family, in our neighborhood, in our workplace, and in our city. But the identity comes before the mission, and that matters crucially. Baptism comes at the beginning of your Christian life, and the logic of that order is the logic of the gospel itself. In baptism, God declares you a beloved son or daughter, and at the same time calls you then to live as a beloved son or daughter. In baptism, God declares you a beloved member of his family, and then on that basis calls you to go live as a member of that family by faith. So what does that look like in day-to-day practice? Our Westminster Larger Catechism, one of the confessional statements of our church, has one question that addresses the relationship of baptism to all of our Christian life. They call it improving your baptism. How do you improve your baptism in their terms? Well, you do it this way. Improving your baptism is performed by us all our life long, especially in the time of temptation, by serious and thankful consideration of the nature of it and of the privileges and benefits conferred and sealed thereby. That's what we're doing today. And by being humbled for our simple defilement, and by growing up to assurance of pardon of sin, hear the J curve, being humbled, being assured, and by drawing strength from the death and resurrection of Christ into whom we are baptized, by endeavoring to live by faith and to walk in brotherly love, end quote. Gratitude, humility, assurance of God's love, strength from Jesus' death and resurrection, striving in God's power, living in the love of God, this is the baptized life to which we are called. So you see, baptism is no simple ceremony, just an old tradition to do once and then forget about it, right? It's just the opposite. In baptism, God defines and directs our entire Christian life in him. In baptism with faith, God the Father gives us Jesus' identity as his beloved daughters and sons. In baptism, God the Father gives Jesus' family, a new people to love and to serve. God the Father gives us Jesus' deliverance from judgment, forgiveness, and grace and power. God the Father gives us Jesus' mission. In a word, in baptism with faith, God the Father gives us Jesus. If you have not been baptized and you want to explore what that would mean for your life, I would love to talk to you or Pastor Ben or any of our other pastors or elders. We would love to share with you about what it means to trust in Christ and to become a baptized member of his family. But if you have been baptized with Jesus' baptism, then live your baptism by faith. Trust Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Experience the adventure of participating in the mission of Jesus as his beloved daughters and sons. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for this great gift that you have acted in our lives to enact the gospel in our lives in this way. Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust you by the work of your Spirit day by day. Would you help us to know a life of dying to ourselves and rising to life in you again and again and again? Would you help us to live the calling of our baptism in this way? And we will give you all the glory. We pray this in Jesus' strong name. Amen.